We are in the midst of finding true north, and we have looked at the principles that God's Word elevates so that when we get to the end of our lives, when we are at our funerals, which I talked about a couple weeks ago, we should live every day looking forward to planning for our funerals, our memorial services. What are people going to say about us when our lives are finished? That's a pretty good indicator of how valuable our lives have been. And as I shared with you before, one of the saddest occasions that I've ever had was witnessing a memorial service where all anyone could do was talk about how much this man who had just died loved tennis and had all kinds of tennis anecdotes to give, but not one testimony of value and purpose and meaning. There is more to life than tennis. You might want to write that down. So what we're doing is we're taking a look at finding true north. It is essential if we're in the woods or we're in a place where we don't have any bearings that we have a compass that that shows us where north is so that we can be able to navigate through the forest and not wander around aimlessly. And the same is true of life. We need to find true north so that we just don't wander through life aimlessly. We're in the midst of fall, as I have officially announced. And with fall comes football. And there's a lot of football taking place. Yesterday with all the college games, today with professional, tomorrow with professional. Yesterday, Washington State, did they lose? Pretty resoundingly. Yeah, I couldn't find the score. It was University of Washington won in the last moments. You know, so it's football, so I thought, well, let's talk about football. And one of the most famous football players is a guy by the name, in all of history, is a guy by the name of Roy Riggles. He was a center for the University of California in 1929 when they went to the Rose Bowl and played Georgia Tech. And the game was scoreless when he picked up a fumble from the other team and he headed for the end zone. And he was in full mode heading towards the end zone. The problem was it was the wrong end zone. And a teammate chased him down and tackled him on the one-yard line. But on the very next play, Riggles' quarterback got sacked in the end zone, and they gave up a two-point safety. And when the game was all over, Cal lost by 1 point. Forever putting Roy into the record books, nicknamed Wrong Way Riggles. Riggles later said that he had heard the teammate behind him yelling, "You're going the wrong way," but he thought, what's wrong with him? Because he was about to be a star. One author, obviously writing about Riggles, said that he had instincts without direction. Now, that's bad in a football game, but that's even worse in life. To have the instincts, but not to have the right direction. That can be disastrous. That's why we are focusing on finding true north, so that the direction that we follow in life is the right one. And today, what we're going to do is we're going to find the essence of success that translates into every sphere of life that is necessary. I'm calling it true north DNA. What is the true north DNA that we need to possess that will open the doors for value and meaning and purpose in every sphere of our lives? Now let's just review the principles that we've seen in the last few weeks. The first one we saw was that God has made us responsible. Namely, that God has made us able to respond to life. That doesn't mean that all of the decisions that we make will be the right ones. It doesn't mean that that all of the things that transpire in our lives are glorious, but we are able to respond to the joys of life. We're able to respond to the challenges of life as well. Far too many of us walk through life feeling like victims. like we have been victimized by life. When God says, you know, that life is difficult, but you are responsible. I give you the God-given ability to be able to respond to the challenges of life, to respond to the joys of life, to respond to the sorrows in life in a way that will be of benefit to you and to those around you. The first principle that we saw. The second that we saw was that the vision of your life determines the value of your life. You know, to ask yourself the question, okay, here's the spheres of my life. What is the vision that I have for these spheres? What is the vision that I have for my marriage? What is the vision that I have for my family? What is the vision that I have of what it is to be in the workplace? What is the vision I have? Because the vision I have will determine the value that emerges. And then thirdly, last week we saw that God has given us just enough time to do what God wants us to do. God doesn't ask us to do things in life and then doesn't give us the resources to be able to do it. Whatever God asks us to do, he gives us the time and the opportunity to be able to do it. And we saw if you don't have time, and that is one of the major barriers in our lives. I hear it all the time that we don't have time. Well, if we don't have time to do the things that are most important, then we're either doing something that we shouldn't be doing or we're doing it badly. And we need to focus in on using the time that God has given to us in a worthwhile way. But we can't go any further with finding true north and exhibiting that in every area of our life, because we can know true north, but there's a problem that we need to address and have God address it very succinctly. And that is the main problem to finding true north and to living true north is me. We got to deal with me. So, and please don't write down in the blank, Doug. The main problem to finding true north is Doug. Don't do that. You put me because it's me and you. Our main problem in finding true north is me. Me and my attitude that I drag through life. You know, what is typical for us, what is natural for us, is to think that we're pretty good, that we've got the outside all taken care of, our outward behavior conforms to accepted standards, we do the right thing, put a smiley face on, and appear like we're doing it, but that's not enough. Here's what God says. The Bible says, people judge by outward appearances, but the Lord looks at a person's thoughts and intentions. And here's the point. God looks at the heart. Jesus told religious leaders of the day, because of the attitude that was driving them, he said, you know, that you look good on the outside, but inside you're ugly. Inside you're ugly. Inside you're a mess because of the attitude that drives you. And it's a similar attitude that drives us. That drives us to think that success is bound up with money. Or that thinks that success and value are bound up with power and achievement, or think that success is, something that others possess and that I wish I had. It's a losing attitude. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at how to cultivate true north DNA. What does the Bible say is the essence that will translate, permeate into every sphere of our lives? And here's how to allow it to merge. The first is to admit the attitude that we possess. Admit your attitude. You know, if you go to the library and see what magazine articles you might find on self, you'll be surprised to find dozens of different topics under the category of self. Self-actualization, self-analysis, self-assertion, self-awareness, self-confidence, self-control, self-defense, self-determination, self-discovery, self-enrichment, self-esteem, self-expression, self-fulfillment, self-help, self-identity, self-image, self-improvement, self-indulgence, self-love, self-realization, self-reliance, self-respect. Should I go on? A lot of selves out there to be immersed in. The Bible reveals the problem that we have in our lives with two words, self-centered. We are a very self-centered culture. We are a very self-centered society. I'm a part of what is called the baby boom generation, probably the most selfish generation to ever inhabit the earth. We are the me generation. We are preoccupied with ourselves. And so it's easy to see why this attitude is contagious. We need to admit before God that, Lord, you know what? I am self-centered. Philippians 2 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. That does not come naturally to us, does it? We shouldn't be surprised at what 2 Timothy 3 says when it says, in the last days, it's going to be very difficult to be a Christian, for people will love only themselves and their money. Now, there are three expressions in our society, in our culture, of this self-centered attitude that I just want to look at for a moment. The first is individualism. I've got to do what's best for me is the way that this goes. The motto is, you got to do your own thing. The theme song is, I did it my way. Are people in our society becoming more considerate or becoming more rude, do you think? Surely. What's the cause behind that? It's individualism. It says, other people really don't matter. Proverbs 18 says, an unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. He only thinks of himself. The second expression of self-centeredness is secularism that is running rampant in our world today. And that says that God doesn't matter. I've discovered that for most people that they don't, it's not that they don't believe in God, it's just that they think he's irrelevant. Most people that live around you don't deny that God exists. They're just not very interested in him. Job says the wicked, those that are far off from God, tell God to leave them alone. They don't want to follow his will for their lives. They basically say, God, you stay on your side of the fence and I'll stay on mine, and never the twain shall meet. You don't bother me, I won't bother you. You handle the world, I'll handle my own life. Psalm 10 says, a man far from God in his pride thinks that God just doesn't matter. In all of his thoughts, the NIV says, there is no room for God. There is no room for God. So can we become so full of ourselves that we don't have room for God? Answer is yes. So full of ourselves that there is no room for God. All I need is me. I don't need other people. I don't need God. I certainly don't want anybody else to cramp my style. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. We have that running rampant. And then how about the third one? And that is narcissism. A philosophy that's all around us. All that matters is me. All that I'm interested in is my goals, my dreams, my desires, my self-fulfillment, my happiness, my career, and nothing else matters. Everything else is evaluated by the question, what's in it for me? I mean, the motto, we pass our motto every day, numerous times in the day. Every time we pass a gas station, it reminds us of our motto, self-serve. Drew, serve ourselves. Live for yourself. Do your own thing. Advertisers play on it. They feed into our narcissistic desire to have everything revolve around me. The fact is that every area of our lives, with every one of us, let's have an AA meeting here. Every one of us is permeated with this illness, this self-centeredness. Every one of us. It's not my nature to think of you. How many of you stayed up last night worrying, fretting over me? Say, gee, I'm just really concerned for Doug and what's going on with Doug. And I'm really worried about him. I'm just really thinking about how many? Selfish. But here's a little clue. I wasn't thinking about you either. We are prone to be concerned for ourselves. It is unnatural for us to think of other people. It's my nature to be self-centered, selfish, and it's yours too. And if you don't think that is true, then you're kidding yourself. Because you think about you more than you think about anything else in the world. How do I look? How do I talk? How do I appear? Well, what is my image? Did I do the right thing? Am I cool? Do people like me? Am I rejected? Am I accepted? Wonder what he's thinking about me. Need I go on? Even people that you supposedly love, you still think about yourself first. That's why we have arguments with them. So what are the effects of this preoccupation with self? How about disintegration of marriage and families? You think that has a role? A study was done nationally on America's search for self-fulfillment, and hundreds of people were interviewed in various cities, and here's the conclusion. Among married people, they say, that I interviewed, this pollster, those most devoted to their own self-fulfillment were those having the most trouble in their marriage. Is that shocking? Of course not. One example is a mother that was cited who went back into the workforce for self-fulfillment. And then she said later, I thought that's what I wanted. I now feel tricked. I can't have it all. Now the family lives separate lives, but there's something wrong with this arrangement that I can't put my finger on. It's not an accident that during my generation, the me generation, that divorce rates soared. Because the more you think about you, the more you crowd out others. How about superficial relationships? You think that's a result of this self-centeredness that we exhibit? If we place ourselves at the center of the universe, then pretty soon our world becomes meaningless. That's a fact. Because we're not big enough to occupy the center of our world. We try to be there, but the fact is if we keep pursuing them, then we will find out that self-centeredness never satisfies. It leaves a bitter taste in our mouths. It's an aftertaste. There's more to life than just you. There's more to life than just me. And if you make you the center, if you make yourself a little God, then pretty soon you realize that life is meaningless. Purpose, value, and meaning do not come as a result of placing ourselves at the center of our universe. And we need to admit that attitude, to confess that before God. And after we take that huge step, then we need to acquire an other attitude. To acquire an other attitude. That's the key to a successful, valuable, and fulfilling life according to God, and that is to serve others. Over and over and over again, Jesus says, you need to serve others. You need to serve others. You want a secret of life, you need to serve others. Every day we need to find at least one opportunity, at least one, where we can choose to do the thing of conviction rather than do the thing of convenience. You need to do it for your own good, for the good of others. When we choose conviction over convenience and we seek to serve others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. The word in the Greek for each of you should look, the word in the Greek for look is skopos, where we get the word microscope and telescope. It means to survey, to get a large view, to get an up-close view. He's saying, pay attention to the needs around you. Be sensitive, be considerate, be aware of what's going on. Pay attention to the needs of your husband or wife, your children, your friends, the people at work. Look out for others' interests, not your own. Seek to serve others. Jesus demonstrated when, you know, It's an amazing principle that Jesus comes and he turns the world upside down. Because in our world, what the world, you know, is that which is to be desired is to be served, to be coddled. And Jesus says, if you want to really find fulfillment, and you might want to write this down and look at it later in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. He says, if you really want to find life, if you want to find success, if you want to find meaning, if you want to find fulfillment, it's in serving others. Think of yourself before others. And Mark 10:45 says, even the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We all want to have fulfillment. We all want to have joy. And Jesus says, do you? Here's the way. Serve others. Well, that doesn't make sense. Yes, it does, Jesus says. In a society where everyone is saying, live only for yourselves, think only for yourselves, followers of Jesus says, be different. Go against the flow. Don't just think of yourself. Jesus said, that defines what a Christian is. That's what it means to follow me, is to serve others. And that's what opens up value, meaning, and purpose in your marriage, in your home, in your workplace. Do you think that would transform those places if we exhibit a servant attitude, a serving attitude, an other attitude, where we're thinking of others? When you can watch your peers and those close to you prosper and succeed without feeling jealous or envying their success, then you know that you've acquired an other attitude. There are some markers that we can put into play. When you see other people's needs being met with abundance while your needs might seem to be far greater, and you don't question God, or you don't fail to be grateful for what you do have, then you know that you've acquired an other attitude. When you choose to serve your wife or your husband or your children and you put their needs ahead of yours, then you know that you've acquired an other attitude. When you don't seek praise or you don't fish for compliments and approval from others, and when you can live without constantly being recognized and applauded, then you know that you've acquired an other attitude. When you draw out another person in conversation rather than telling your stories and giving your opinions, then you know that maybe you've acquired an other attitude. You get it? Here's principle number four. Number one is you are responsible. Number two is that the vision of your life determines the value of life. Number three is that God has given you just enough time to do what he wants you to do. Number four is you make a living by what you get, but you make a life by what you give. And that's a powerful statement. Turning the world upside down statement that summarizes Jesus. You make a living by what you get, but you make a life by what you give. And here's the key. It's point number three, and that is that what Jesus would say is abandon your rights. Way too many relationships are blown apart by a tenacious hold on each person's rights, justice issues. That's not fair. That's not right. Holding tightly to our right just fuels our already blazing fire of self-centeredness. Does it not? Here's the counsel of God, Philippians 2. Chris mentioned this earlier during our worship time. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Do you notice what that says? Jesus did not hold tenaciously to his rights. He had the right to be acknowledged to be God. He had the right to maintain his residence in heaven. But he gave all those rights up to love you and to love me. And he says, follow me. If you hear anything this morning, what I've been talking about the past half hour is that the key to successful living, the True North DNA, is really to wear an attitude that Jesus wears, to have the same attitude as Jesus. Philippians goes on to describe it in detail in Philippians 2, that he was in the very nature God, but he didn't hold on to those rights. He gave them up to be able to love you. Jesus had an other attitude, and Jesus gave up his rights, and then he said, if you really want to have value and meaning, if you want to find life, then exhibit that. That's why he said in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life, listen to this upside down principle, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. The real meaning, purpose, value of life comes through Jesus. And he goes on, he says, what good will it be if a person gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? And in this world, we're about gaining the world, gaining as much as we can. And Jesus says, if that's your goal, if that's the essence of the attitude that you're exhibiting in every sphere of your life, then you lose life. You don't gain it. You gain life by serving others. The True North DNA that when employed in every sphere of our lives that will open the door for success is serving others. It's pretty simple. Father Damien was a priest who became famous for his willingness to serve lepers. Lepers. He moved to Kalawao, a village in Molokai, Hawaii. He took up residence in this village that had been quarantined and only was inhabited by lepers, kept them separate from the rest of civilization. And for 16 years, he lived in their midst. He learned to speak their language. He bandaged their wounds. He embraced their bodies. He hugged people that no one would touch. He preached to hearts that would otherwise have been left alone. He organized schools, bands, choirs. He built homes so that the lepers would have shelters. He handmade over 200 coffins so that when they died, they could be buried with dignity. And slowly, it was said, that Kalawao became a place to live rather than a place to die. That's an other attitude, isn't it? Amazingly so. Father Damien loved these people that everyone else wanted to keep at a great distance, out of their sight, out of their mind. He did nothing to separate himself from these people like everyone else did. He lived with them. He ate with them. He got close. And for this reason, do you think that these lepers loved Father Damien? Testimony was given how precious he was to them. One day he stood like he stood often, and he preached to them. And he started with these two words, we lepers. Do you get the impact of that? They did live so closely to them that now he was one of them. And for 16 years he lived as they did. And he also died as they did. Now, that's another attitude that is out in the stratosphere, is it not? But it's also a wonderful picture of Jesus, who came and lived with us and died as us and desires to take grip of our heart so that we can serve others, to touch others, to have impact in others' lives. That's what's rich about life. That's what Jesus wants us to embrace. That's True North DNA. No matter what sphere of life we're talking about, no matter what role we're talking about with each of our lives. is to serve others. So I wonder, this morning, would you take a step? Is there something that God spoke to you this morning? Don't ignore it. Is there a truth? Is there a sin? Is there a promise? Is there an example? What is it that God kind of stirred in you this morning? Don't ignore it. Take it with you as we seek to be more and more like Him. Let's pray together, can we? Father, we thank you, Lord, that you give us your word, and we thank you, Lord, that you interrupt life for us through your powerful word. Because if left unattended, our lives would become more and more and more and more and more self-centered and less and less, less satisfying. And so, Lord, you have given us this gift of life, and you have designs on it for each one of us. So, Lord, help us to employ, to embrace, to allow to seep into our very souls the True North DNA of serving others in every sphere of our lives. Lord, may we attend to seeking to become more like you, more servant-based. And because of that, Lord, other lives will be enriched around us, and we will find a magical thing that will take place. Our own lives will become rich and valuable. Lord, thank you. Come into our lives, Lord Jesus, and do a work in us. Transform us, change us. All in the name of Jesus. Amen.